Could you turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8? My thought this morning in our message really focus on that fifth verse there, and we'll get to that in due course. But it's good to put God's word in context. It's good to read a substantial chunk of the word. So we're going to read through down to verse 17. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 and reading down to verse 17. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Amen. Let me just remind you of those first five verses of Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So I grew up in a larger than normal family and a more unusual than normal household back in the 1960s and 70s. We were two families joined together by a misfortune and breakdown in marriage. It led to me having one brother, two stepbrothers, a stepsister, a half-sister, a stepmother, and my dad. So we were a little bit unusual. Somehow my dad managed to feed 8 mouths and to keep a roof over all our heads on about £20 a week, he tells me. So times have changed a little, haven't they? And in all that time, I can honestly say that I don't recall ever at all having or being allowed to have friends round for tea or having friends around for a sleepover. Many of the things that families seem to do nowadays. I don't ever remember any of my mum or dad's friends coming round for a meal or for a chat or for a social or anything like that. It just didn't happen, at least not in our house. But all that changed when, as young Christians and newly married, Diane and I joined Kingston Evangelical Church in Hull. People began to invite us for Sunday lunch. They began to ask us round for an evening meal, left, right, and centre, so it seems. Sometimes we had too many invites and could only go to one place. They took us in. They opened their homes. They opened their hearts. They opened their lives to us. We were strangers, but they did that. And we soon began to return the invites and to offer hospitality to speakers ourselves, to visitors. We even began to occasionally put up overnight speakers who came and visited the church. People who were otherwise completely unknown to us. Absolute strangers. It was a whole new and very different world from the one from which we both had come. And I would say that we never looked back. And for us, that was a welcome to evangelical Christianity and fellowship. And it made a huge impression upon us. So this morning, John has asked me to speak about fellowship. And you might remember when we were working through Acts, I did speak about fellowship there, but the Bible has a lot to say about fellowship, not just in the book of Acts. And my message this morning is really a two-pronged message, thinking about the breaking down of fellowship in our world, which is conspicuous by its absence, it seems, but also about how fellowship should be. So we're thinking about God's people and fellowship this morning from this passage. So I'm going to begin, first of all, by speaking about what I've called fellowship broken, or the breaking of fellowship by us men. And this is a case of good news and bad news, this whole message, and in good standard fashion, it's the bad news first. and then we can move on to better things. If you're a news hound, and even if you're not, you'll have noticed that a lot of things appear to be broken just now, don't they? So the NHS is broken, and apparently it's going to cost us an awful lot to fix it. Britain is broken, and we've been told that has been the case for a number of years now. And, you know, you've probably seen some evidence of that for yourself. Society is broken. And you only have to look back to the summer and all the riots that occurred in various cities around the country. And it seems our world is broken as well, doesn't it? Full of people who appear and seem to be doing only what is right in their own eyes. And so every week, it seems to me, the news brings news of more brokenness. There's warfare. There's fighting. There's falling out. And there's a growing intolerance, isn't there, between various parts of society. I mentioned in our prayers the elections coming up in America, and there's a great concern because of the fractious falling out of men and women in that nation. So I'm not intending to be a doom monger this morning, or paint a rather bleak picture of the world that we live in, but it's simply what we see, isn't it? It's what we see all around us. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of men hearing of wars and rumors of wars, saying that nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, before the end comes. And so all of these things that we see are kind of the logical and expected fallout of what I would call a sin-sick world. And you see, what happens at an international level and a national level, the macro level, if you like, the big picture of things, what happens there is really just a straightforward replication and a magnification, a repeat, if you like, of what happens day by day at a micro level, on a small scale, in the lives of men and women, in every town, in every city, in human society, in ordinary families all around us, and in all men's hearts. There's a breaking down of fellowship and tolerance and a loss of love for one another. That's how it is, isn't it? The world's current problems spring from man's age-old problem, which is this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. So, not just some hearts, not this heart and that heart, but not my heart, but in all hearts, not just in some men and some women, that those other people out there doing unspeakable things, but in everyone's heart. Deceit and desperate wickedness. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop and author, and a man well respected in among believers, among Christians, said this: sin and the devil will always find helpers in our hearts. That's startling, isn't it? And the Dutch theologian R.B. Kuyper wrote, "A man's heart is what he is." And so when we see no love lost between men and women, that's straight out of sinful hearts. That is what we're like, a broken fellowship, a breaking down of fellowship. You see, the Lord Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, not about a utopian society, not about a golden age of peace and love and things getting better and the whole situation improving, but about a dystopian reality, the logical end, the inevitable end of fallen human nature and sin, the logical and inevitable end of a society which chooses to reject God and his word. Because the works of the flesh, as the Bible calls them, those normal, natural, everyday products of sinful, godless human hearts, are evident on every side. We see it for ourselves. The scripture, God's word, speaks to us of the hearts of men, not in terms of fellowship, but it says this: there is hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, and the like. Galatians 5 and verse 20. And we know this, perhaps not to those extremes, but we know this by personal experience. That is how we behave if we're left to ourselves. There's hatred, contentions, jealousies, envies, selfish ambitions, and all kinds, and on and on. Now, these are very sobering words, aren't they? Very strong words. But we do recognize them experientially. Fellowship between us and our fellow men has broken down. If I were writing a psalm about this, I would write the little word silah there, which means just stop, pause, and think about this. This is a very serious thing, is that you notice that all those words that I just quoted from Galatians 5 there are expressions of what? Of separation and enmity between fellow men. A.W. Pink, another theologian, was correct when he said, the flesh is radically and wholly evil. That's another strong comment, isn't it, on human nature, radically and wholly evil. You see, God's word is a window on the heart. And people in the world around us need to sit up and listen to what God has to say. And we here in the church this morning need to sit up and listen to what God's word has to say. And to what the gospel teaches. And to what the gospel exhorts us to do. So that's the bad news. But there's an important word there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. Aptly, it's in the middle of the verse. So it's in the middle of all this stuff that's going on there in the meat of the passage. It's the word fellowship, or the Greek word koinonia. You might have seen that. Some Christians like to call their house koinonia. I've seen lots of house labels along those lines. And that word fellowship is bookended by another equally important word, which you find in verse 1 and in verse 7 and again in verse 9. And that's the word grace. So right there in the middle, fellowship, and on either end, the word grace. Two words that carry tremendous weight and significance to us as Christians. So they were implored with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, writes the apostle. So you may or may not know that one of the major narratives of the Bible, one of the great themes of God's word, is about God remaking a broken world, of God gathering together what has been broken and scattered. And it's a theme that is clear throughout the whole of the scripture, in the Old and in the New Testament, but especially in the New Testament. And we're explicitly told in the New Testament that God was, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And it means that an integral part of our Christian message, an integral part of the message of salvation, is reconciliation. And you don't need to be a genius to be able to work out that fellowship is an important part of that idea of reconciliation. You see, in Eden, first of all, God and men were estranged through one man's sin and disobedience, and their fellowship was broken. And then again, at Babel, a little later, the nations were estranged through all men's sin. You know, that Tower of Babel is an example of sinful rebellion. The peoples of the earth gathered together and said, "Let us build a city. Let us make a name for ourselves and a tower whose top reaches into the heavens, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." That was in direct disobedience to God having told them to multiply and fill the earth. They wanted to do the opposite and gather together. So sin and pride and rebellion has given us our fracturous world, because we know what happened at Babel. Things didn't quite go as they were planned. And the men and the women of the earth were scattered and separated across all the face of the earth. And so that's why we have our fracturous world, with nation rising against nation. It's why we see things happening with Putin and Ukraine and Gaza and Lebanon and Iran and a whole host of other nations, as well as the social and domestic unrest that we see all around us and have experienced perhaps even ourselves. In other words, enmity. It's the very opposite of fellowship. We should love our fellow men, but we have our fellow men at enmity, and they us also. And these things affirm a broken world. But, and I'm so thankful for that little word "but" that appears from time to time in God's word, because it has a huge transforming significance. But at Calvary, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his death on the cross, and through his atoning sacrifice, all of these things began to be reversed. God reconciling the world to himself. And not only that, but in doing that, reconciling men to each other. That's the good news. If that's the work that God is doing, it's going to be successful. It's going to work, because he is God. And so it means that those who are far off from God are brought near to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are set at enmity with one another are brought near to one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Ephesians 2, it's all there in that little chapter there. So much so that Paul the Apostle, who's writing to the Corinthians here, can speak of the whole family in heaven and earth in Ephesians 3:15. So the Bible takes us from broken fellowship to fellowship that is renewed, and fellowship that is real and that is as God intended. So at the moment, fellowship is broken, and we see that evidently all around us. Friends, the answer and the antidote to a world that so often seems to be falling apart, to a fracturing of society all around us, to the unraveling of men's and women's lives as it falls apart at the seams, the remedy to a broken world and to a broken society and to broken relationships is not love, 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 aka a certain John Lennon and other popular songs. That's wishful thinking. The answer, the antidote, the resolution is the church, or rather what is seen and observed among God's people. That's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship one with another. In other words, the remedy is what, the universal remedy is that broken fellowship is what God has done in the church through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. The good news of Jesus Christ is the answer to all of this. So let's think about that fellowship that has been fixed by God. And what we have broken, God has renewed. And I drew your attention to two important words just a few moments ago. The Greek words charis and koinonia, in plain English, grace and fellowship. And those two words, they are words which seem to me to wholly exude the very essence of our Christian faith and our Christian message. It's all to do with grace, and it's all to do with fellowship. Grace and fellowship are key words, key themes throughout the whole of God's word. So verse 5 says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I've got that underlined in my verse. I write on my Bible. I'd hate to lose this because it's so full of little things underlined and little notes to myself and things like that. But it's a verse which has stuck in my mind for a long time. In fact, it's a verse which has been in my mind for over 30 years, for decades. A very dear friend, Christian friend, put it there when we joined that church in Kingston upon Hull. And it's a verse. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You can see, can't you, from that little short phrase, how it exemplifies and epitomizes grace and fellowship. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's a strong statement, isn't it? They gave themselves to him. That's because of grace. And then they gave themselves to us or to each other. That's also because of grace. But that speaks about fellowship. And they did this by God's will. Again, grace. So fellowship bookended by grace and grace. And that's the heart of the Christian message. I think that verse is a very beautiful verse. It's a very beautiful phrase, and that's why, partly why it stuck in my mind. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to each other, to us, by the will of God. And so it's important to consider what this verse is saying here. You see, fellowship is not just a nice thing to have. It's not just a fringe benefit of becoming a Christian or being part of a church. It is a powerful witness of a radical change that has been brought about by God. A powerful witness and an important doctrine. Now, you may have noticed that I often interchange the words church and fellowship. And I often prefer to use the word fellowship instead of church. You see, one of the things is that today, even the word church has got certain negative connotations, hasn't it? Because of a whole series of bad publicity. For example, my late mother would have nothing to do with the church. She was adamant about that because of some abuse that she suffered at the hands of the church when she was a teenager. So she didn't like the word church. So the fellowship, which is the church here at Ivybridge Baptist Church, sometimes sounds better and more appealing, doesn't it? Church or fellowship? I prefer fellowship. It says a whole lot more, particularly in the days in which we are living. And of course, fellowship, well, it just so aptly sums up what we are. We're a fellowship, or what we should be. we should be in fellowship. That is God's intention. We're a local group of God's people who live in fellowship. Now, occasionally, you may also have noticed that I sometimes flag up the importance of a theme or a word by the frequency of its use in the scriptures. So, example, a word like mercy occurs something like 269 times in the Bible, and that tells you mercy is important. Well, the word fellowship occurs just 15 times. But what is really interesting is that 14 of those occasions are in the New Testament. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us at least a couple of things, doesn't it? It tells us, first of all, that fellowship is essentially a New Testament theme or concept. Seems to me that the word fellowship is synonymous with the church. The word fellowship comes to the fore with the advent and appearing and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And secondly, because it only occurs 15 times in the Bible, but 14 times in the New Testament, that tells me, conversely, that it has an importance that is way beyond its limited use in the Bible. So instead of being used frequently, it's used fewer times, but it has a huge significance beyond the limited use that it has there. And the words Christian and fellowship seem to me to go hand in hand. They're a signature characteristic of God's people. We are Christians and we have fellowship. And we are in fellowship. And that's how it should be. And so there's a sense in which you can say that the Bible, the gospel, well, it's really about fellowship. It's a story of fellowship broken and fellowship renewed. Or in other words, we can say fellowship is the very essence of the gospel. It is the very essence of our message that we have to share. We now, through Jesus Christ, have fellowship with God and with one another. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, or to each other, by the will of God. So fellowship is a word that is little used, but I think it has massive importance, and particularly so in a world which seems to be out of fellowship. And in a world where fellowship is broken, Christian fellowship stands out. It's like a light in a dark place. So, if you look at the verse there, it's a beautiful verse and phrase which represents fellowship fixed. But verse 5 also carries two vital thoughts about fellowship for us this morning. And first of all, that verse suggests the wonderful reality of fellowship with God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You notice that the order of the words in the verse is important. They first gave themselves to the Lord. In other words, first and foremost, they had a significant love, a significant relationship with God. Now, the New Testament word for fellowship, koinonia, is a complex word, but at the heart of it are the ideas of community and intimacy. So, Christians are in community with God. We have an intimacy with God. A holy God associates with us sinful men and women on an intimate level, and us with him. And it is the Lord Jesus and his cross, his death on the cross and his resurrection, which brings in this new fellowship, which didn't exist previously. You see, the problem is, naturally, that sin is at the root of all the world's woes and problems. It's disfellowship, as we've been thinking. A world at war is confirmatory evidence of sinful men and women, because God's word says there is none righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside, in Romans 3, verse 10 and 12. So enmity, which is the opposite of fellowship, comes from that unrighteousness, and that begins with separation or disfellowship from God. And that has to be fixed. That has to be put right. You can't fix the world's problems unless or without your own God problem being fixed. You, first of all, must be in fellowship with God before you can be in fellowship with everybody else. These Corinthians were, first of all, in fellowship with God. They first gave themselves, and all that that suggests, entirely, wholly, wholeheartedly, with all their heart. They gave themselves to the Lord. They were in fellowship with God. John 14, 23 says, "If anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's fellowship, isn't it? That is God seeking and having fellowship with us. For these Corinthians, for you and me, if you're in Christ this morning, their sins and sinful hearts were taken care of. Sin was no longer an issue. It was no longer a point of separation. So they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to him because he had given them salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the Lord Jesus' command to repent and believe the gospel is really an invitation from God to not only have forgiveness of sins, but fellowship with him, pardon and peace with God. So that's number one. That's the first essential thing that has to be in place, and that's the first thing that the verse speaks to, is of fellowship with God there. But the second thought here in this verse, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. The second thing that this verse shows us is the outworking of fellowship with each other. So I said that this word, koinonia, is a complex word. It's also not just about community and intimacy, but it's also about sharing. And you notice the context here in this passage. The context is that they had a gift to share with their fellow believers in Jerusalem. They shared themselves and they shared what they had with one another, even with people that they had never met. In other words, their gift was a gift of fellowship. Their gift was evidence of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So consequently, fellowship with God brings about fellowship with each other, with other believers. So much so that Peter can speak about a brotherhood throughout the world in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. And so it seems to me that from a verse like this, fellowship needs to be something that is a lot bigger and a lot more prominent in our thoughts. It doesn't occur very often in God's word, but it has a big significance for us. Our brotherhood, our fellowship, is part of the purpose and the outworking of our salvation. We were saved to have fellowship with God. We were saved to have fellowship with one another, to be a brotherhood, to be a fellowship throughout the world. Together, we are God's holy people. Together, we are Christ's bride. Together, We are a family. And one of the things that you notice in the Bible, yes, we understand that Christ died for us individually. You and me. But the Bible clearly tells us that the Lord Jesus died for his people. A community of God's people together. As much as for any individual. We are a special community set apart from the world. And that community is to be a very attractive community within the darkness of the world, so that the world will see how these Christians love one another, as a first century Christian apologist wrote. That made an impression on everybody around them, and it'll still do that today. Where fellowship is broken all around us, our fellowship is going to stand out. See how these Christians love each other. And friends, fellowship goes beyond a Sunday morning service. If you're just meeting your Christian brothers and sisters once a week on a Sunday morning, that's not biblical fellowship. That's not Christian fellowship. That's simply meeting together once a week or so. The word fellowship, I said, was quite complex. It's about living in community. It's about people who are, they love one another sincerely. And you can't do that just meeting once a week. Because the word is also about people who are deeply engaged in each other's lives. That's community. That's fellowship. It's where believers are more family than your own flesh and blood family. And that's radical, because we love our families. But we should love each other who are brothers and sisters in the Lord more. So, it's a lovely verse. But it's a verse that is full of challenge, isn't it? It shows us a world that is broken. But it shows us a God who has fixed a broken world and broken fellowship. And it challenges us to live as God intended. We are God's shop window on a world that doesn't know how to get along. We wouldn't know how to get along but for Jesus Christ and the change that he has brought about. And that's what fellowship is about.